Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. And I think you're really going to enjoy this conversation today. I've got with me here Mr. Don Balcom, who's sort of a newbie here at Telco Plains High School. This is his second year, I think, with us.
Correct.
Now. Second year. He was here last year. But he's quickly kind of become a fixture in our lunchtime meetings. I guess you could call it our Sanhedrin meetings. But every day at lunch here at the school, Don and Mitchell Witt and Stephen Patton and sometimes Jerry Johnson joins with us, and we just meet in my classroom, eat lunch, and kind of solve all the world's problems, I guess.
Have good fellowship.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Don teaches history here at the Telco Plains High School, U.S. history, ancient history, and also personal finance.
Correct.
And he's been very supportive of all our Christian club activities here at the school. This year, he's leading our prayer circle. Every Wednesday morning before school starts, we have a prayer circle in the gym lobby, and he's leading that for us, doing a great job of that. Before he came to Telco Plains, he taught Lenore City High School before William Blount, right?
Yeah, I taught Lenore City for a year, and then I was at William Blount for 8 years.
8 years, okay. And I'm just thrilled that God sent him here. I'll tell you, it's exciting to have him here. We're so blessed. And I tell you, he's one of those increasingly rare Methodists who has a very biblical outlook, and he's a passionate follower of Jesus. I tell you, he's just excited about Jesus. So I'm just thrilled to have him a close brother in the Lord and an encourager. He's a great encourager for me. He knows, he's been around me enough to know that sometimes I get kind of low and I need a little encouragement, and he just seems to be there. So he's a wonderful encourager, and he's been used by the Lord over and over again to kind of lift me back up. So I'm thankful to God for him. So, Don Balcom, thank you for being willing to be here and be part of the podcast today.
Well, thank you, Steve, and I really appreciate you putting this together, not only for letting me do this, but letting the kids share. And, you know, when this got started and you mentioned doing this idea about interviewing people, I didn't know what to really think about it. And we talked about the logistics of how it was going to work and everything. And I think the Lord has allowed you to, you know, use this as a method to get more people, I guess, open to accepting Christ as Lord. Because I've talked to some people that have actually listened to some of these.
Great.
And I think...
You mean there are actually people out there who listen to these?
To listen to the podcast.
Whoa.
Told them to go to AboundingJoy.com.
Wow.
But they actually do. As long as we keep them under a certain time, which we may have difficulty today.
No, that's not going to work today. But anyway,
I appreciate the opportunity to do this and to share my faith with other people.
That's great. Well, let's start by talking about your relationship to the Lord. How did that get started? How did you get started walking with Him? Maybe some memorable experiences you had through the years, ways He's gotten your attention, those kind of things. How's He worked in your life so far?
Well, I want to start off with this, and this may take a little bit of time because everybody has a different story. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a home where, you know, God and going to church really wasn't a focus. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I have very few memories of church. The only memories I really have was my mom grew up Presbyterian. Mm-hmm. But her parents didn't really take her a lot, so when we moved to Kingston and I was a young child, my father was finishing up law school at the University of Tennessee. It's about 5 years old. We started attending Kingston Presbyterian Church. And the only thing I remember from that church experience was the elements. I remember the giving of the elements because they used to pass the juice around in the aisles. Mm-hmm. So we would take it through the aisles. And then the only other thing I really remember from church as a young child was my mom taught Sunday school, because you know how hard it is to get volunteers. So my mom, we show up and she starts teaching Sunday school, and me hiding from her in class and basically just running all over the place. Those are my memories of church. So I didn't really have, and then after that we really weren't there. My dad is an agnostic, although I feel like since my relationship has grown stronger with the Lord and me being in church and having him come and hear me actually give messages, I think he's starting to think about stuff,
good.
So same with my sister. She's an agnostic, but I never really grew up with a church background. So I'll start off with that. When I met my wife Alicia, when I was in high school, she was out of high school. We met in precarious circumstances, and what I mean by that was I was not leading a really Christian life whatsoever. I was probably leading what would be considered a typical teenage life. I was having fun on the weekends, quote unquote, and that's how I met her. She had strayed away from her parents. Her parents are both real and well involved in the Methodist Church. Her father is a 30-plus year Methodist pastor.
Wow.
And she had been going to church services. He was a circuit rider, and he was a local pastor, which means he would have three or four churches, and she would have to go to all those services. So I think over time it kind of wore her down, and she floated away from the church around 18 years old, and which was good for me, and I'll get to that in a second. When she left, I met her in this party scene kind of thing, and we just kind of hit it off and ended up making bad decisions together.
Yep.
I joined the military right out of high school. We were still together. And she wrote me a letter. And this wasn't a Dear John letter, as in, Dear John, I'm breaking up with you. But it's, Dear John, I'm pregnant.
Wow.
And when she wrote me that letter, things started to hit home with me about my life and some things that I needed to do. One of those was growing up. Mm-hmm. And I think the military was a good part. Maybe that was the Lord working in my life. Mm-hmm. To straighten me out.
He uses that in a lot of young men's lives to get them settled down a little bit, get serious.
I really do think he did that, because I had other options and things I could have done, but for whatever reason, I was kind of pushed. I was like, man, this is a good idea. I'm going to join the military. And this was when I was doing my AIT training, which is your MOS, or your basically your specialty in the military. I was in Texas. And when I came back home, I knew the right thing to do was to marry Alicia. Mm-hmm. Now, that goes against all conventional wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, you get somebody pregnant. I was 19 years old. She's a little bit older than I was, but not much, a few months. But we're young. Mm-hmm. We had only really known each other. We'd known each other for a little over a year, but had been like really close for about 6-7 months. I mean, this goes against all wisdom that anybody would ever tell you. The chances of us still being together this day are microscopic.
Well, yeah, but God did something.
But God did something. God really did. And so I came back home. We got married in February of 97. Austin was born in April of that same year. And so there kind of started my walk with the Lord, because not long after that, less than a year after Austin was born, right around that, she said, we need to get in church. She kind of went back to her roots from growing up with her, you know, in the life she lived with her dad. And I think she kind of realized we need to get right with the Lord. Me, just being, I guess, a typical man in the sense, I was like, whatever makes you happy.
Yeah, yeah. That's a typical man.
It sounds good. I'll try whatever. You want to go, we'll go. So we started attending a Methodist church in Kingston, where we had an apartment. I was going to school at Roan State. I might have been at Tennessee at that time. But either way, I was in college. We started attending the church, and I think God just started speaking to me in the services. We had a really good pastor in the church. His name was Reed Schell. I started immediately getting involved in activities. I started teaching got me out of my comfort zone. I said I would never teach anybody other than older kids, because I kind of got along with older kids better. And I kind of understood them a little better. But I started teaching fourth and fifth graders.
Oh, wow.
And I think the Lord started working with me real hard there. About less than a year into the church, I made a decision to be baptized. And that's when I gave my life to the Lord. I was washed clean, as they say, with my baptism. However, that was just a growing process. That was the beginning of my true walk. God's was always running after me, Steve. And I think he runs after everybody.
The hound of heaven. Yep.
Yeah, exactly. Right. I mean, he's chasing us. And it's a lot of times we just run away.
Yeah.
And he's like, come here.
Yeah.
Come here, son. Yeah. Come
he'll catch you.
And he'll catch you. And he caught me. And that was the beginning of my walk. It's not, and I'll be honest, after I was baptized and I was in the church and I was doing things in the church, I still wasn't really right with God, maybe, with some of the things I was doing. I mean, and we're all sinners, and we fall short of the glory and grace of God. Paul says it, but I intentionally probably wasn't doing things. But that was the start for me. And because I'd never really had a start as a young child.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say my walk with Christ, to break it all down, and I know it's long, was my wife.
Yeah.
And the birth of my son. And getting into church because of her.
Yeah.
So she led me to the church, which led me to the cross, which led me to where I am.
Amen.
Yeah.
So just kind of gradually after you got into the church, you found yourself learning more and more and getting more and more committed, until finally you were all out committed to Jesus. I mean, basically, as that sounds like,
yeah,
it's kind of a process there. I mean, so I tell you what's happened now. Some people who are listening to this right now heard you say something about baptism, and their little flags went up. And they said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa! It's Jesus that washes your sins away." Yeah, and but I know you know that. And
sure.
But baptism is a symbol, of course. Of that.
I want to be clear on this, and that's why I'm glad we're doing this. And by the way, Steve is a mentor to me, so saying that loud and clear. But the baptism, it was just an outward expression of my commitment to Him.
Yeah,
it had nothing to do with me personally having that
right.
relationship, but it wasn't the outward expression of that. And in the Methodist Church, I'll just say this, you only get baptized once.
Mm.
And they consider that's done. You can, they believe in infant baptism as well,
right.
which is a whole other thing, a topic of conversation with denominations. But we believe in baptism once, and I'm good with that for the simple fact there is scripture to back it. That there is a hard way that you can look at it a lot of different ways, but it's more of my relationship. The baptism was just that
well, exactly. And while Baptists have a little different view of baptism, what we're agreeing on is what really matters is this commitment to Christ.
Sure.
You know, that's what it's all about. Is Jesus is Lord, and we're committed to Him. We want Him to use us
sure.
for His glory, and He. It's amazing. Every time I'm having these conversations with this podcast, every time it's like God works in such a unique way with every one of us. I mean, He worked in you in a way that, very different from the way He worked in me or anybody else I've talked with. You know, it's just the way He does it. He's just kind of amazing. And but like we said a while ago, He chases you down in His own way, in His own time, and He gets us, and here we are.
And we're here. And I want to say this, so I continue, because you go back to your question, I want to answer it all completely for you, is, we all have these different stories.
Mm-hmm.
And God's chasing everybody down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like all the characters in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Abraham had his faults, and Moses mm-hmm. had his faults, and David had his
mm-hmm.
faults. And I mean, these were all very just extremely important people for God, and He used them in such magnificent ways.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to say I'm comparing myself, but we all are like these people, and that God is using us.
Yes, yes.
And
very frail vessels.
Yes.
We've all got embarrassing things in our past.
Yes.
We've all got baggage, and yet God uses us. You know, He just does.
And I'm very open to share my story with people, because I want people to know that we are saved by the grace of God. That the things we've done in the past, we've got to leave them in the past, and we've got to move forward with our life. And I think people still live there.
Yes.
And they're scared that they have to be perfect.
Yes.
Before they can accept the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And you nail something there, because there are too many Christians who feel like we're not supposed to be honest about our past, and so we want to portray to people that, we are so good, we've got it all together here, and it's not true. None of us have it all together, and we've all blown it, and all of us are utterly dependent on the grace of God, you said it, and the forgiveness of God. That's our only hope, and that's what we need to be communicating to people. Man, you've blown it badly, so have I, but God, through His grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has forgiven us if we'll just receive and trust Him.
Just accept it.
Yeah.
And it's a free gift.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to explain to people that, but that is. And then I've just continued to grow, Steve.
Yeah.
And when I was at Kingston, wasn't all the way there. We left there, went to Cokesbury Church, was a mega church in Knoxville. And when I went there, I continued to stay involved in the church, was working there as well, too.
Mm-hmm.
Things started hitting me a little harder. I started to really study the Bible,
mm-hmm.
getting involved in some group stuff. And the more I read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
the more I learned about God.
There you go.
And the more I learned about God, the closer I drew to God.
Yeah.
And then when I went to, the St. Mark's, which, and there's a story there too, but when I went there was a pastor there, kind-hearted pastor, an older man who had been preaching for almost 40 years,
mm-hmm.
and he was on his down. But he saw something in me too, and we talked a lot, and he started talking about prayer life and my prayer life and
mm-hmm.
different things. And I've really grown in the last 3 to 4 years that I was there. And it's just become a closer relate. And I just want to continue. I've told the kids in our prayer meetings, it's climbing that mountain, Steve.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to keep going up that mountain
until
one day we reach that mountaintop.
Yeah. And sometimes we go kicking and screaming. I don't remember if Peter Lord or somebody used that illustration one time. And he said, we come to know Christ and we think, at first maybe we were a little resistant, but he gets us, and we make a commitment to Him, and we say, wow, this is so cool, this is great, this is where I want to be. And he said, then you're just very content in your Christian life. And then it's like God says, okay, we're going up the mountain. And he starts, and he said, no, Lord, I'm happy right where I am.
Let's just a good spot.
And, yeah, the Lord said, no, come on, we're going up the mountain. And you kind of go kicking and screaming, and he brings you through different kinds of trials and experiences and difficulties. And the next thing you know, you've reached a level with the Lord, and you say, wow, this is awesome. This is incredible. And you look around, and you say, wow, I've got a beautiful vista now. I can understand better now. And this is wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And then he says, okay, we're going up some more.
We're going further.
He said, no, I'm happy here.
I'm good. I just got this level, and I understand it now.
No, we're going on. And so he just keeps on doing that all the way through life, and he knows what he's doing. So we finally get to the place where we say, okay, Lord, I guess we're going up some more, and I'm just need to trust you.
Trust, that's the big one.
That's it. Well, let's change gears just a little bit here, Don. What caused you, was there anything in particular that drew you into the teaching profession, or did you just happen to find yourself there? How did that work?
In high school, my dream, like a lot of kids in high school that play sports, was to be a professional athlete.
Mm.
But I quickly, you know, realized that that probably wasn't going to be a great route. So my next option was...
What kind of athlete? What sport?
I love baseball and basketball. Oh, okay. So I was going to be a professional in one of those. Mm-hmm. Those. Now, that one quickly went away. By about my junior year, I was more focused on other things. I got a car, and I started girls.
Mm-hmm.
So that changed. Mm-hmm. But very early on, that's what I was going to do. And a lot of kids do that. It makes me giggle still to say that. But anyway, so my next option was, I was like, I still want to be involved in athletics. You know, I really like. So I was like, I'm going to be a physical therapist. Mm-hmm. I was like, you know, that's what I want to do. I'm going to be a physical therapist. So that's why when I graduated from high school, I had some options to do some other stuff. And I maybe could have played some ball at like Rhone State or done something like that. But like I said, I had a tugging. You know, the recruiter, I talked to an Army recruiter, and they sold it to me.
Mm.
And I bought in, and I was like, man, that's what I think I'm going to do that. I had relatives that had been in the military, and I just kind of felt like, you know, this is a thing I should do. You know, they're going to pay for all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but when I did it, I said, well, I'm going to get in the medical side of it. So I was, and I didn't mention that, my MOS was 91 Bravo. 91 Bravo is a field medic.
Okay.
And so that's what while I was at Fort Sam Houston in San Antonio, basically you are a nurse, is what it was. So I went through nurse training, or EMT training is what you would have the equivalent of.
Okay.
So we did IVs, draw blood, and all that stuff. But it kind of gave, I wanted to see if it would give me the taste of what it would be like to be in the medical field. Mm-hmm. And as I was there, I mean, I didn't have a problem with it. It was okay, but it wasn't a passion.
Yeah.
And so, once again, I think that was God saying, I don't know if that's right for you, Don, but I'm putting you in the military for this. But yet, I'll let you choose this and see what this, but you can already see this probably ain't going to be your passion. Mm-hmm. So my next thing was, and I'd always enjoyed, I wanted to give the kids what I felt like other teachers didn't give to me.
Mm-hmm.
I always wanted to work with young people. That was part of being involved with sports and physical therapy. I thought about working at college, which is still young people working with. And I loved history.
Mm-hmm.
I had a great history teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I was always good at that. And I was like, you know what? I want to get into teaching. And I wanted to get into teaching at first because I loved history.
Mm-hmm.
But as I really got into it, I think I was drawn there because I love young people.
Love kids, yeah.
I love kids.
Yeah.
And I tell people now that if you choose to teach, don't choose to teach because you love a subject.
Mm.
You better choose to teach because you love to work with young people. Because people look at, and I know you get this too, you teach high school kids? Are you crazy?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh.
And there are days when I hear that echoing in my ears.
I think I am crazy.
Yeah. You know, they say that if you repeatedly do the same thing over and over and you don't change, that's crazy. That's the definition of insanity. And sometimes I think that.
Yeah.
But I got into it because I love kids. And I think what we do here, the ones of us that there's just like any profession, there are some that just do it for a paycheck and aren't here for the kids. And I know you know this.
Mm.
But I do it because I love kids.
Yeah.
And so it's more important to me that a kid knows I care about them than they learn about Teddy Roosevelt in their history class.
Yep.
I mean, it really is.
Yep.
So it's making changes in people's lives, and that's why I got into teaching.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Love it. Well, the Lord's obviously using you, and I'm just thrilled He brought you here because there's so many open doors here in this little school right here. It may be interesting one of these days down the road to see who comes out of this school that God uses in some pretty spectacular ways. And He's just kind of strategically placed some of us guys here who love Jesus and He's given us an open door. It's just kind of amazing. I remember the first teacher's meeting you were in, and you wore, of course this was just adults as teachers, but you wore a Christian t-shirt,
And that Christianity is not a religion; it's a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah, I remember that shirt, and that got my attention, of course. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not mistaken, you know, you were assuming that, well, this will be for teachers' meetings only. And then Russell Harris, the principal, said something. What did he say?
He said, like, Don's shirt over there, he said, I would consider that okay with dress code. He was looking at it real strange because on the front it said, Christianity is not a religion.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I'm sure he was probably looking at it like, what does that mean?
but he realized, I think, before he finished what it was all about. Yeah. And he was saying, hey, this is
That's
good.
Fine.
This is okay with me.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful that we live in this situation. We got it here. So let me ask you this. You know, as you teach and study history, do you find yourself a little frustrated with the secularization of the whole thing? I mean, is that an area? I know a lot of history is obviously going to have to be secular, but it seems like in so many ways history gets changed. Maybe things get left out. Things
it's called revisionist.
Yeah, there you go. Does that frustrate you?
I'll put it to you this way: here's the thing about history. Like a lot of other topics, it's so broad. Mm-hmm. I mean, when we talk about, you know, my specialty is U.S. history. Most of my classes in college focused on U.S. history. Mm-hmm. Now, to fulfill requirements for the history major, you have to take, you know, a history before medieval times, and you have to do, you know, European history, and you have to do a course in African history and in Asian history. Mm-hmm. However, those aren't my specialties, mm-hmm. and it's such a broad topic. But to go back to your question about revisionist or quote unquote secular beliefs on history and how it's taught. Yeah, there. I can't watch a movie a lot of times that's historical without criticizing a lot of things that take place in it. Or I have a hard time in the textbook sometimes reading how it's actually put in the history books itself. Mm. I'll give you an example, and this is ancient history more so than U.S. history. Because in U.S. history, the one thing that's kind of related that's not secular is manifest destiny. Mm-hmm. However, in the history books, they look at manifest destiny as that's just crazy. Mm-hmm. Like, look how crazy we were to think that it was God's will for us to expand out west.
And if I'm not mistaken, they leave out a lot of the, when you look at the different historical figures in our history, some of them had some pretty strong faith, and gets left out a lot of times.
Sure. Well, the social gospel, I talked about it in here, the social gospel and how life in the cities was really rough, and so They glaze over it in the history books that these people came into the cities to preach the message of the Lord or the gospel, right? And that it was a complete and utter failure. Mm. I mean, that's how they present it in our history books. And I tell the kids, I was like, well, you know, maybe they didn't make inroads in changing everything that was going on. I was like, but think about the lives that those people touched to go in there and to preach the gospel to these people that had no situation. So we don't really know what lives they did affect or touch. The Great Awakening in America, you know, even going back to me, Methodist, right? John Wesley.
Yeah.
Now, you know, he came over here, was a complete failure. Mm-hmm. But yet he sent Thomas Coke and Asbury over here. Mm-hmm. And, you know, look what they did.
Yeah, yeah. Huge.
Huge. Just huge. An amazing revival in America of the gospel and the word. Yeah. So, and those things are glazed over.
Yeah.
They're not talked about.
Yeah.
And one quick example in ancient history in the World History Book. It mentions Jesus. You have to mention.
Yeah.
I don't care, you know, what they do. You have to mention Jesus. The effect he's had on the world is unbelievable. Mm-hmm. And but there's like, you know, less than a paragraph in there and when we study Rome about Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm like, for me, that's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Because of what Christianity has meant to the world.
Yeah.
I mean, the Bible's the most read book ever.
Amen.
Ever.
More languages, translated into more languages.
Yeah.
Far more books printed in the Bible. And millions and millions and millions of people saying, this book changed my life forever.
Yeah. Even atheists probably have a copy of it in their, quote unquote, atheists. Yeah. Have a Bible in their house somewhere. Mm-hmm. And so it's unbelievable to me that in a history book, you have less than a pair. I mean, it's literally just a blurb about who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, and because you could, even as a secular person, realize the profound effect that Jesus Christ had on where we are today.
And I'm afraid that kind of permeates all of our subjects. You know, there's you know, science, for example, the discoveries in molecular biology. I mean, that point, they point to a creator, you know, a designer, and much of that gets glossed over and left out.
Well, who's the guy about the wormhole?
Yeah.
Well, you know, the guy, this brilliant man, and he said, "Well, I know there's no God because I, you know, this, whatever."
But. And so atheism gets worked in as if that's somehow neutral. Secularism gets worked in as if it's neutral. Of course, it isn't neutral. It's its own religious belief system, and yet that's considered acceptable. And I think a lot of Christian teachers are a little bit scared. You know, they're afraid that they're going to get in trouble if they talk about Jesus, or if they talk about the Bible, or if they talk about prayer, or, you know, even if you just talk about it. And some teachers are just afraid. I've had teachers even tell me in the past, "Hey, man, you need to leave that Christian stuff in church and at home. Don't bring it here to school." And obviously, we got to be careful. We're not here proselytizing kids, but at the same time, it's part of life. It's part of why we tick and why the people of history have ticked, and so it needs to be discussed, I think, at least.
Well, here's a great way to explain this. When we talk about in ancient history, the beginning of man, one of the things about the beginning of civilization as we know it,
mm-hmm.
is where we come from.
Yeah, yeah.
That's one of the big questions, mm-hmm. and that's when you start civilization,
mm-hmm.
is when people start burying their dead, mm-hmm. and they start, you know, doing these rituals and things, because we've always had this from the beginning of time. Where are we from? So that question's always been asked. So to just glaze over
just
it,
gloss over it, yeah.
and to not be true to who you are,
mm-hmm.
is amazing to me. And in my class, I use it as, if people ask me, I talk about it and share it.
Me too.
And like, and I love you wearing, you know, your badge around, mm-hmm.
yeah,
and with your with your Bible verses.
A Bible literacy badge.
Bible literacy badge. I love it. We talked about that before you started taping it. But I mean, it's a great way to share. And sometimes I'll put quotes out here on my board. Mm-hmm. I won't put the scripture it came from.
That. Yep, I've seen Bible
But I'll do some Proverbs and some mm-hmm. things. I'll stick it out there on the board. It doesn't say God, but it's a teaching from the Bible.
Sure.
So I think there's ways for us to get around it, but I don't want anybody to put my fire out.
No, well, amen. And I don't want anybody to put your fire out either, brother. I love it, but... And I think we need to be honest with the kids. We can be honest and say, even if they ask questions, especially say, "Well, this is what I believe about that. I'll tell you what I believe." You ask a personal question, I'll give you a personal answer. I'm not telling you that's what you have to believe, but this is what I believe. And if you want to know why I believe it, I'll be glad to talk with you about that. We can chat about it. But you can do that kind of thing, I think, without being aggressive or make people feel like they're being, something's being shoved down their throat. The truth is, I'm sure you agree with this, even if somebody told me, "We want you to try to shove your religion or your Christianity down these kids' throats," I'd say, that's just not the way it's done. You know, God has to do that. He's the one who has to bring the conviction. I'm willing to share what he's done in my life, but I'm not going to try to force that on you. It's got to be your time, his way.
Right, and I agree with you completely. And I've always tried to balance, you know, being a teacher in the secular world, mm-hmm. and in a secular school,
mm-hmm.
with me and my relationship with Christ. Yeah. And you know, because one of our great commissions is to tell other people, we've talked about this. You don't want to just do one or the other. So don't get me wrong on this. But a lot of times, I think actions speak way louder than our words do.
I think
you need to tell people.
Sure.
But I think you also need to show people.
If our life doesn't back it up, then our words are useless.
Yeah. I mean, we're not producing the fruits, and producing fruits in a lot of different ways. But it's also our character and who we are as people.
Yeah.
You know, because God's always watching us. But these kids are watching us.
Amen. They really are closer than we realize.
Right. So, like, I tell people that a teacher is a really hard job, because it's like, I can't come here and do certain things, but I also can't do them out in public.
Right.
Because let's say I'm at Walmart, and they see me acting a fool to one of the Walmart employees, and I'm giving them up and down about something, but yet I'm telling them about Jesus and how I'm supposed to act and handle those situations. And then they see me acting like that. Once again, your actions are huge. So I try to do that through here. Now, we're all human, but
and of course that ought to be true for people in general out there. I mean, if they're gonna talk the talk, they ought to walk the walk and be like Jesus. But we all fall, like you said, none of us are perfect. And that's a big part of the message, you know. I failed, and Jesus has forgiven me. I did a podcast one time about why I thought why I might love Jesus more than anybody that I know, and it sounds a little arrogant till they realize what I'm trying to say is I've been forgiven of a lot more sin than other people I know, you know. And so he has been forgiven much, loves much, and that's when we realize how much we've been forgiven, it just makes us love him more and more. So, how about, you know, we got a pretty strong core of Christian students here. In fact, your son is one of our Veritas officers. I really appreciate him and his commitment and his walk. He's faithful to our Christian meetings. But obviously it's relatively small. You know, even in a school like this, the number of kids who are involved in those Christian activities is a relatively small percentage of the total student body.
True.
And there are probably a lot of kids out there who may call themselves Christians, but they're not really involved. They're just kind of not acting the part very well. You want to give some counsel to maybe some other Christian students? Do you have any thoughts or that you want to share with them?
Yeah, I'll start off with this. First of all, I want to tell you probably why a lot of kids don't come.
And, okay.
And maybe if kids listen to this, they'll shake their head and say, yeah.
Yeah.
First off, it's not cool to do it. It's not cool. Some of the kids that come to the Christian clubs are just, they wouldn't consider themselves the in crowd or the cool kids. Mm. And it's because they're probably not the ones that are, for the most part, not to say that they aren't, but for the most part, are the ones going out on the weekends doing the things they shouldn't be doing that is quote unquote fun.
Mm-hmm.
And I was there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I was there. The other part of that is I think they're struggling with their walk and who they are. I don't think they're getting that back up at home. They may be going to church on Sunday, and their parents may be going to church. But I like to call them, and it was explained to me like this through a guy named Adrian Dupree, evangelist, but I really like the message he gave. There's four chairs we sit in. You know, we sit in a chair where we're the lost person. We don't know Christ at all. There's the second chair where we go to church. We kind of look the part. We act the part on Sunday. But then every other day of our life, we don't ever...
Mm.
do what we're supposed to be doing is in a Christian walk in our life, okay? And those are the fake Christians, okay, is how he explained it. Third chair, the lukewarm. And as God said in Revelation, spew you out of his mouth. Mm. And then the fourth chair is where you want to be. You want to be on fire for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to be hanging from the ceiling rafts, from the ceiling, and you want to be swinging around. You want to sit at the front of the church. You want to take notes.
Mm-hmm.
You want to really get in the Word. You want to pray. You want to do all this. And you really want to be involved in things. And a lot of times, that's where I want to be all the time. And sometimes I feel myself slipping in that third. Mm-hmm. But I think a lot of kids are in that second chair.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're in that fake chair.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that I'm being a fruit inspector, okay? Mm-hmm. So I want everybody to be clear on this. Because there's an ultimate judge. But I just know this from experience.
Yeah.
That a lot of people fall into that second chair category. Yeah. And but anyway, I think that's why.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right about that, brother. And I'm not so sure sometimes that even parents, and you know, they'll have to evaluate their own relationship to the Lord, but they want their kids to have a little bit of Jesus, you know, a little bit of the church, enough to be respectable and everything,
yeah.
and hopefully keep them out of trouble. Oh. But the main focus is not Jesus. Mm. The main focus is either athletics, you know, football, or maybe academics. You know, we want you to really do great, but not. And if that child came to them and said, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I'm going to the mission field." They say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa!
Hold on.
A minute now, yeah. Wait a minute.
We didn't put you in church for that."
Yeah, let's not get too aggressive here about this. And the kids, you know, you talked about them reading us. They read us well. Mm-hmm. They know whether we're real or not. They know whether the parents are real.
Yes, they
or not.
Do.
And
yes,
they see it.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid some kids just finally reach the conclusion there's nobody real out there. They just hadn't run into the right people yet. There are some of us who are real.
let me add on to this. And another reason why I think kids, because they are, most of them are pretty good at reading adults and how we are. And I think that's, you hit the nail on the head with what you just said. And so they look at these people, and because their minds are not fully developed like ours, we can understand things a little better as we get older. I mean, that's just, you know, that's biology, all right? But so at a young age, they're seeing all these people go to church.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're like, "Oh, Sunday, it's great." And then they go out in the world, and they see these same people acting in an unchristian way, doing things completely opposite.
Right. Does so much damage.
And so much damage, and they see it, and then they go to church with their parents, but their parents go, "Well, you got a game Sunday,
yeah.
So we're going to go to the game instead of church, and it's okay.
Yeah,
you don't necessarily have to be at church. We'll say a prayer before the game; it'll be fine.
Yeah,
and I see that all the time. And so the kids get mixed signals on what's the most important thing to them in their life, and so they're more worried about their social life. They're more worried about school. They're more worried about sports than they are coming to our Christian clubs.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of things we maybe can do to help that. But, I mean, this is an amazing school. Let me get this. I want this to be on there, so don't edit me out here. This school is absolutely amazing when it comes to Christian participation in its clubs and as far as what this school is able to do as far as getting the word out and the gospel out to kids. I mean, I've been at schools where the things that we can do here, and it's okay, they would not allow just out of fear.
Yeah.
It's not maybe that anybody's even complained,
right?
But it's the settle down. They're what are you doing? You're going to offend somebody. It might. Mm-hmm. And if it might, then we're, you know, and I understand the mentality, but to me, that's just being weak on who we really are.
Yeah.
And
like I said earlier, we can be real about who we are. I mean, our faith in Christ is an integral part of our lives. That's who we are, and we can be real and genuine about that without trying to force people to believe something. You know, we're not pressuring people. We're not trying to manipulate people. We're just being honest. That's all, you know, about who we are. And I think God's blessing that. He'll use that.
I do too. And one last thing real quick. Mm-hmm. The clubs we have going here, I've seen 30 kids, 20 mm-hmm. kids. Once again, I just want to say that, you know, God said we're two or more gathered. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll be amongst you. And I think even if we, you know, and this is just an encouraging word for everybody, mm-hmm. if five show up, mm-hmm. two show up, I don't care. It's going to be here for you. And there's going to be a message here, mm-hmm. and I love that.
Yeah.
And I think it's if we can get those kids to spread the message to other kids, and be more witnesses to others, it'll be even bigger because I think peer pressure is what brings them more mm-hmm. so than us. They're not going to listen to the teachers, mm-hmm. quote unquote, but they will listen to those kids. So maybe that's another way we do it too.
And for people who might be listening mm-hmm. to this who might not be aware of what we're talking about, 4 mornings a week here at the school, mm-hmm. Tuesday through Friday. We have something going on, a Christian club of some kind meeting before school. Let's see, on Tuesday morning it's Mitchell Witt,
SCA.
He's got the SCA, and on Wednesday morning you have the prayer circle.
Yeah.
On Thursday morning Chris Hollinghead's coming back and doing the Teens for Christ. On Friday morning we have a Veritas meeting, and Stephen Patton's helped me with that this year. That's been pretty
doing
awesome.
Doing a great job
yeah,
on the evolution
love it, love
creation
it.
Topic.
I'm going to try to wrestle him down one of these days and do a podcast with him too. That'd be fun. Let me ask one more question. You know, I know that you've had some difficult times through the years. We all do. And you've talked a little bit about some of that already. And I don't know if there's anything else on your mind there. I think sometimes it really can encourage people when they hear that they're not the only ones going through tough times. Others have been through tough times, and God's kind of brought you through. And I don't know if there's anything like that you'd like to share, things that might have affected your walk with the Lord, things that He's brought you through that at the time seemed like they were almost impossible.
Sure.
I don't know if you've been through some of that or not.
Sure. I want to say a lot of times when we do prayer requests and different things, we always focus on negative things. A lot of times we forget to share joys.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you go to a church on a typical Sunday and you do a prayer concerns out loud or mm-hmm. joys, the concerns always outweigh the joys.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to say in my life, I always look at it as, like Paul, you know, he was joyful in his suffering.
Sure.
And I think, it's funny because I was thinking about that, and Holly had it put on Facebook, I forget where it is, it's in Matthew, I think, where Jesus talks about, you know, suffering for the Lord,
mm-hmm.
That we're going to have to suffer.
And we should
rejoice
yeah.
in our suffering,
mm-hmm.
because it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so I try to take that attitude. Mm-hmm. That's tough as a human, though, to take that all the time. But I, first of all, I want to say that what I'm getting ready to say, I have always believed that God would see me through it,
mm-hmm.
and I strongly believe that if you talk to God and you pray to God and you ask Him for things and you have a true and pure heart and you have complete, utter faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God will answer your prayers.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, and I live my life with that joy and that peace mm-hmm. in my heart that this is not where I'm going to be, that my ultimate goal is to be sitting up there in heaven
mm-hmm.
With all my other brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And I know that's where I'm going to be. So I'll start with this, and I'll use some recent examples.
Mm-hmm.
When I switched schools, when I went from William Blount mm-hmm. to Lenore City, and just to shorten this up, I kind of gotten passed over for a coaching job.
Mm.
And I'd worked there for years. And you know, I'll brag on myself for a second. I worked really hard.
Yeah.
I'd done a lot of things at the school. And I just kind of felt like I wasn't given an opportunity or a chance to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So me, being immature and still young in my life, was upset about their decision to not give me this opportunity, you know, not interview me or anything. Mm. And so I stewed about it,
mm-hmm.
you know, but I prayed, I pray, but a lot of times, sometimes we're not maybe receptive to what God's telling us. But prayed about things, came back at the end of summer, and I had applied at other places, and we were in our third day of in-service at William Blount, and I got a call from Lenore City, and they said, we couldn't hire you as the head basketball coach. We hired another person to do this position, but we really loved your interview, and we would love to have you come over here and teach and be an assistant coach. And, I just felt like, yeah, somebody wants me. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I wasn't wanted somewhere else. Mm-hmm. So I prayed to God about it, you know. And sometimes people say, you're crazy if God talks to you. And I'm like, God talks to us in different ways. Mm-hmm. Have I ever had a big booming voice or a burning bush incident or a mountaintop incident or something? No. Mm-hmm. But God talks to us in a lot of different ways. And I just had this feeling that even though I was bitter about stuff, and I felt like I needed to take the opportunity. I needed to step out on a limb. I was comfortable at William Blount. I had all my classes. I had plans for them. My room was comfortable. Everything was perfect. My schedule, I knew it all. I had good friends at the school. But sometimes God wants to put us in uncomfortable positions, and He's calling you somewhere else. And so I really took that to heart, and I went. So I get to Lenore City, and things are going great there. However, there just wasn't the same atmosphere there. It was a different. Schools are all different,
sure,
by the way. And when I got there, also my son was treated poorly. He was bullied. There was bad bullying that went on at that school, and it was within the baseball program at the school. So to make a long story short, some things happened with him and another kid on the baseball team. And I decided this wasn't the right place for me to be. And it was tough. So I left the school, resigned my position, and it was for my son. And we needed to get him back to a place that he wasn't going to be bullied and treated the way he was treated. And it was really bad. There was a lot of non-supportal issues from administration down and all kinds. It was bad, okay? So I was going to do what was right by my son, and I resigned my position. So over the summer, I resigned in May, and I felt, oh, I'm going to find a job easy. My credentials, I've taught for years. I've got a master's degree, and it wasn't easy. And I prayed to God, and I worked. First of all, if you pray for something, you better work for it, too. God will meet you halfway. He's not going to just, here it is. You've got to also put the work in. Paul talks about that, too. You know, you got to work for stuff too.
Man won't work, neither shall he eat, he said,
That's right. So I called and I called and I called and I applied for everything. I mean, anything within a 50, 60 mile radius of my home, I applied for. And I even applied for youth jobs, all kinds of stuff. And it was getting near the end of summer. And, we're getting kind of, worried a little bit. And I told my wife, I said, God's always taking care of us. He took care of us when you stayed at home, and I worked three jobs, and I said, I got student loans, and we had a kid. And I said, I don't know how he did it, because our outcome, our expenses were way more than our income. But whatever, for whatever reason, we always paid our bills on time.
Wow.
I had excellent credit, and God did that. God took care of us. I don't know how we did it. I mean, we wrote it down. There's no way it worked. Absolutely no way.
Yeah.
And I told Elijah, he's gonna find us.
Yeah.
He's going to find me a job. I said, he's going to put me where I need to be. And he's going to put Austin where he needs to be. And I said, it's going to work out. Everything's going to work out. And so even though there was that slight worry in me, I always knew that God had always taken care of me. He was going to take care of me then.
Yeah.
I called Russell. Russell called me when I put an application in, and he just interviewed me over the phone. Then I didn't hear back from him for about a week. So I was like, well, let me call him back. Called him back, and he goes, well, we offered that job to another guy. However, he decided to take a job somewhere else. Would you like to come down today and have an interview?
Wow.
And I said, yes, sir. I said, I'll be there. So I drove down here, and basically the rest is history.
Yeah.
I kind of knew at that moment when he called me down there, and I called him back. For whatever reason, it just told me, God said, you need to call today. Call him back. I called. It was perfect timing. Came down here. We talked. He showed me the room. I had a feeling. I was like, oh, he's gonna give me this job. I know this is right. He told me to show up to central office, I talked to Mr. Lowry, and the rest is history.
Yeah.
So that was one thing, one bad kind of a crisis moment in our life with income, which is a big thing for
huge
people, that and uncertainty that God pulled me through. And I prayed, let me tell you this, I prayed every day for the same thing, that God, you're going to put me where I need to be where you want me to be. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you are going to provide for this family because Amen. You always have. And I prayed it every day. And that's one example of God.
That's a beautiful example.
And then one more example, if you can fit me in your editing here, is at the church I'm at. Okay, I wanted to talk a little bit about this. All churches are different, but yet they have the same problems. And I've been at St. Mark's, and I grew a lot at St. Mark's. And a lot of that had to do with me taking on other responsibilities, me having to do, and I think God puts us there so that He can work through us and teach us things mm-hmm. through difficult times. I think that's the time when most people turn to God is difficult times instead of, you know, when things are all right, we don't ever turn to Him. Mm-hmm. You should do it all the time. When mm-hmm. things are great, praise Him. When mm-hmm. things are bad, you praise Him. You just praise mm-hmm. Him all the time.
But He uses the bad times to get our attention sometimes.
He does. And God works through our weaknesses too. I mean, because that's when you have mm-hmm. to turn to God for mm-hmm. Him to help you. Mm-hmm. And so, but I've been at this church at St. Mark's in Louisville. And I've gone through a lot of just really tough things there spiritually.
Yeah, we've talked about that some.
We've talked about it some, and I don't want to air dirty laundry on a podcast. But I've gone through some tough things there with some teachings and some other stuff. And I've really struggled, and it's been a real burden on my family. It's been a real burden on me and what I need to do. And I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed to God. And a moment happened for me, and I prayed. And I was going to a meeting at the church. And I knew some things from the call I got before the meeting that I probably where things were going to go. But I prayed to God. I stopped the car. I pulled over. And for about 5 minutes, I just talked to God. And I said, please, God, tell me what it is you want me to do. I said, show me tonight what I need to do. Be with me. Be with everybody in that meeting. And I said, just give me spiritual discernment.
Yes.
Discernment is a word that I think is lost with a lot of Christians and just people in general having any kind of discernment. I said, please give me that tonight and let me know
Good
where to
prayer.
Go.
Mm-hmm.
And I got there and went through the meeting. And God spoke through that meeting, through those people.
Sure.
Now, it wasn't what I wanted to hear.
I understand.
But that was God telling me what I needed to do.
Amen.
And since that moment, I've been going to another church, and it rekindled. Mm-hmm. Not that I've not always been on fire, but it rekindled that peace and that warmth and that trust in the church that I think everybody should have when they are attending church.
Yeah.
And it's made me feel good. So God's worked through those two recent moments and bad times in my life, and with me praying to Him and with me being intentional about trying to find His discernment and His will in my life and where I should go and what I should do for my family and for me. He's worked everything out.
That's great.
Absolutely perfect for me.
And you know, I'm an old man now, and I've seen that so many times through my life. And I think it can be a real crisis moment for younger people especially, not just kids, but young adults as well, when they hit those first major crises of life. And there are going to be plenty of them, but they hit those first ones, and they think, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me? This doesn't make any sense. I've been trying to be true to you. I've trusted you. What's going on? And they can't quite see, of course, that God's using all of that, those fiery trials, to make us into the image of Jesus and to teach us some valuable spiritual lessons, and always brings us through it one way or another. You know, brings us, and we look back on the other side and we say, wow, it's amazing what God's done. But I like for people to hear testimonies like that, just because I know there are people out there going through really, really tough times, and they think, God, what's going on? He's going to bring them through it.
And those may not sound as significant to some people.
No, they do. They do to me. But
I mean, you know, because I know other people go through more rough things.
But before you get through it, that's agonizing. I mean,
it is.
You don't know.
Oh, I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, I had a peace, but there was a little bit of worry in there. You know, I trusted the Lord, and you've got to trust the Lord. He will take care of you. But He's weaving a beautiful tapestry.
Amen.
Jesus was there before us.
Yes.
He knew us, and He'll be there at the end. Mm-hmm. He's already waiting on us.
Yes.
And He already knows.
Yes.
He knows the path we're going to take.
And He's going to bring us through it all.
He's going to bring us through it all.
Amen.
And even that. We could be the stone, the cornerstone at the base of a mountain, or we could be the stone at the top of the mountain.
Yep.
Either way, we are just as important to God.
Yep. Yep.
And that goes through all our struggles and everything we're doing, that beautiful tapestry He weaves in our lives through those difficult things. Especially.
And different lifespans. My sister died when she was 20, trusting Jesus. My grandfather died when he was 97, trusting Jesus. But now, 20, 97, what's the difference? You know, one of these days in eternity, this little lifespan, no matter how long we live, is going to seem awfully small.
Sure.
And it's amazing that God's teaching us all the stuff He's teaching us during this little short span to get us ready for eternity. And that's kind of what it's all about, I guess, just trusting Jesus on into eternity.
That's right.
Amen. 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 Well, this has been good, brother. Thank you so much. You shared some fascinating and valuable stuff, and I've gotten to know you a little bit better here, even though we've already had some great conversations. This has been wonderful, and I'm just glad we get to share it with folks. Any last comment you want to make before we...
Yeah, my last thing, and I want to say thank you to you. Thank you to Mr. Witt, mm-hmm. to Mr. Hollinghead, and mm-hmm. Mr. Pattensey. Mm-hmm. God led me here.
Yeah.
And so going back to the story of me coming here, God led me here mm-hmm. for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that reason was for me to grow with you all. See, mm-hmm. God puts people in our lives for reasons, mm-hmm. for seasons, for lifetimes.
Yeah.
And I truly believe he led me here with you guys.
Amen.
And the last thing I want to say is this. Paul said, we want to run the race, mm-hmm. and we want to run that race looking for the finish line.
Amen.
We don't want to look behind us. So for everybody out here that gets a chance to listen to this, mm-hmm. don't look behind.
Amen.
Look forward at the finish line.
Good word. So. Good word. Let's close in prayer, brother.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Father, thank you so much for this sweet, sweet conversation I got to have with my brother. And I thank you for bringing him into my life. Lord, he's been such an encouragement to me. And these words today have been such an encouragement to me. And I pray you would just speak to a lot of people's hearts and cause them to listen to this, maybe even in spite of themselves. Maybe they didn't really intend to listen, but you're drawing them to listen, and they've listened. And I pray that you would cause some of these words to stick in their hearts and minds so that when they go through the tough times, that they'll remember that you brought Don through these things, and you brought many other Christians through these things, and you're going to bring them through it too. I pray you'd encourage some students who might be listening to this to take you more seriously than ever, to realize that there are some real followers of Christ out here, and that they will be passionate followers of Jesus and not care quite so much about what other kids do or other people think or say or do, but they'll just be committed followers of Jesus. Lord, help us to know how to encourage them, how to love them, how to represent you well to them. And I just thank you so much that you're doing that so beautifully through Don's life. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.